Hey, thanks for joining us today. This is Renovation Podcast. I'm John Oglesby. I'm here with Dr. Christopher Cohn. And we just wanted to talk today a little bit about what is Renovation Podcast? Why are we doing it? What's the meaning behind it? Do we have some scripture to back up what we're saying? And so, Dr. Cohn, what do you think? What is really the driving force behind what we're doing with Renovation Podcast?
Well, the term is significant to us, and it's funny the journey we take wrestling with titles. And you say you're going to start a podcast, and you got to come up with a good name, right?
Right.
And we went back and forth with a lot of different things, trying to communicate the importance of biblical truth, the responsibility that we have in responding to it, all of these things. And maybe one day we'll tell you all the crazy titles we came up with. But there's some good ones. But we kind of landed on renovation. And there are two passages that kind of guide our thinking there. And the first one, most of you will be very familiar with, Romans 12:2, which I'll just read verses 1 and 2. In Romans 12:1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Then verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then there's a purpose given, "so that," or "in order that, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So the idea there is in verse 2, where he says, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that phrase, renewing of your mind, is a similar phrase. It's used also over in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is likewise, he's challenging the Ephesian believers there. And this is Ephesians 4:23. And he says, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." They're very similar words, not the exact same word, but very similar words. And the idea of renovation is renewing something. It's a renewal. We did some research on this title. So we look at renovation, you Google renovation podcast, you see home renovations and things like that. So we thought we were kind of safe because there's nothing like this in that sense. But the right. idea of renovation is to focus on the renewing of the mind based on truth.
Yeah, and we see in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 both the placement or the context of those chapters too, kind of the layout of the whole book as a whole. Well, Romans, you got 1 through 11 talking about all of truth and the mercies of God, and then 12 is really the start, and particularly these two scriptures we're using, the two verses, 12, 1 and 2, are the start of application to that truth. And then in Ephesians the same way in chapter 4, and that's kind of getting to the heart of what we're trying to do, is we're going to look at truth and prayerfully allow that to renovate us and press us on to apply that and live it out in everyday living. And I think we can look at it the other way even too, is look at everyday living and find truth that applies to even the events that we're going through personally.
I like how you just phrased that. At the first, when you talk about these passages, you talk about the context, and then you talk about, as you're doing life, kind of working back into those contexts. Mm-hmm. Here's why that's significant. So in Romans 1 through 11, we see Paul describing the gospel, the good news of righteousness that God has provided through Christ on the cross, and all of this incredible truth surrounding that. And in Romans 12:1, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God." So these first 11 chapters are a great explanation of the mercies of God in all these different ways. And then there's a therefore, right?
Right.
So you have the position, the positional truth. Some would call it the theoretical truth of chapters 1 through 11. And then chapter 12 gives us a call to action, a therefore. In light of that, here's what we're supposed to do, and specifically present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, right? And then in verse 2, don't be conformed. So there's a negative aspect. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, but you also described, John, just a second ago, how we, in our lives, as we're going through things, we find ourselves in the therefore, if you will.
Right, right.
Right? In the midst of life, things happening to us, trying to deal with things. And so we have to make an application. We have to have an action point. But in order to do that well, in order to know that we're going the right direction, we have to work through the theology of that, which means we have to do the biblical work to earn these truths, to understand the truth that's there.
Right. And I think that that lends somewhat of a hand to the importance of us understanding doctrine and theology and the truth that Scripture gives us, is because it does affect our everyday living. You know, I had a conversation not too long ago, and the question was, well, why does theology even matter? You know, we get into all of these, some people would think theoretical, like you were saying, theoretical truths, and these are theoretical doctrines and things like that, and they get so hard and confusing. Why do we need to understand some of these things? And it, because the truth is really is the means by which we act in our everyday living, and its application comes from truth. And so as we understand these doctrines and theology and just the truth of Scripture and what Scripture tells us, that really affects how we live our life. And it even goes, you know, even as deep as to why are we living our life? What are we doing? Who are we? What's our identity? And all of that affects everyday living.
It's huge. So what you're describing is the positional and the practical. And in philosophy, we could call it the is and the ought, right?
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. So we talk about practical. We want practical. We don't want things that are just simply theoretical. So we seem to value one over the other. We want practical. But the reality is practical has to do with practice, and the theoretical has to do with the truth upon which the practice is based. Mm-hmm. So if I say, I only want practical, I don't care about anything else, so just give me practical, give me applications, give me stuff I can use in my life. If I'm thinking that way, then imagine I got to go to the grocery store. I've got an apple next to me, but let's say this is a rotten apple. I need a good apple. In a minute, I'm going to take a bite, and you're going to hear a crunch. But so I've got this apple in front of me.
Right.
It's not any good. I need to get a new apple. So I got to go to the grocery store. So I'm going to program into my GPS how to get to the grocery store, right? And I can pop in the location or the address, and it's going to tell me where my destination is. And it can use my present location, right? I use Google Maps, so I right. kind of like messing with that. I've used these different ones, but Google Maps will say your current location. Yeah, current location, okay? So then it just tells me how to get from here to there. But what if I don't have any internet or any service? Then it can't tell me what my location is.
Yeah.
So it can't give me the map. How am I supposed to get from immaturity to maturity? How am I supposed to get from bad decisions to good decisions if I don't know where I am?
Right.
How can I have that kind of growth? How can I do anything practical? How can I practice anything if I have no idea where I'm at, what tools I have, what resources I have? It becomes a confusing
mess.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's awesome what God has given us in His Word, and I pray that as we talk about it, and as we study it, and as we look at some theological matters, and we look at present day events, and what does the Bible have to say about things, and we pull principles out of Scripture, and we study the history that we see in the Bible, and all of these things, I really pray that will continue to renovate us, or help us to transform according to the renewing of our minds that we see in Romans 12. 12:2,
yeah.
And we see in Ephesians 4.
Now, in thinking about that, how can we be transformed? How can we be renewed in the spirit of our mind if we don't know what tools or resources we have? How in the world are we supposed to do that? And I think to Ephesians 1:3, as he starts this letter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." So Paul spends these first three chapters in Ephesians explaining who we are in Christ. And so if a person doesn't know Christ, they don't have these blessings. They don't have every spiritual blessings. They need to be in Christ in order to have these.
Mm-hmm.
And what does that mean? That simply means believing in Christ, in who he is and what he did. We can talk about 1 Corinthians 15 as a really neat presentation of that good news.
Right, yeah.
But if we believe in him, in the person, then we're in Christ, we're placed in Christ. And according to Ephesians 1:3, we have every spiritual blessing, every one, not some or, not even physical blessings or temporal blessings. It's talking about every spiritual blessing. Now, obviously, we have a lot of other blessings. I just mentioned I have the apple. You know, that's a blessing.
Yeah.
And there's no worm. This one's not rotten. It's a good apple.
That's going to crunch when you bite into it. Yeah. It's going
to
be a good one.
Yeah. So we don't have to go to the grocery store or use Google Maps or any of that. But we should charge Google Maps an advertising fee because we just mentioned them like three times.
Three times. It's okay. I use the maps on Apple products. I don't use Google Maps. So
right. And by the way, just for fun, I'm using Accordance Bible software on my iPad and phone in front of us, and you got Logos working there, and mm-hmm. both are pretty good.
Yeah.
But I have to get into the Word of God. I have to understand what it is that He is told us about who we are.
Yeah, and so let me ask you this. I want to ask you a question. As we dig into the Word and as we look at Scripture, what role does the Holy Spirit have in our understanding of truth? Because ultimately, for me to apply that truth, I have to understand it. I have to comprehend, and I have to know how to apply what I've learned. And so what is the Holy Spirit's role specifically in our understanding as we study this truth?
Boy, that's a great question that has kind of a multifaceted answer. So let me walk through a couple of things. First of all, a lot of times we'll think back to Jesus talking in the upper room to his disciples, and he tells his disciples, "I'll send the Spirit who will guide you into all the truth." And we just apply that randomly to ourselves. We have to be very careful about context, making sure we're interpreting the text as it's intended. Jesus is talking in that context to 11 men, and he's telling them he's going to send the Holy Spirit to those 11 men. They're going to do some incredible things, and then we see that history played out.
Right.
So I wouldn't go there to that passage to look for how the Holy Spirit works in my life. Now, he certainly does guide us into truth, but not in the same way. He was communicating with them directly. As Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, he describes that the Holy Spirit moved these men and they spoke from God. So he's not doing that with you and I.
Right.
So the question that you ask is not what is the Holy Spirit not doing, but what is he doing, right?
Right.
So I would go over to, there's two passages. One would be Ephesians 5, so we'll start there. And this is in the practical part of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6. But in chapter 5, he says, and I'll start in 5:15. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk," right? So he tells us in the first three chapters how we're standing, what
right.
our position in Christ is. And then in 4 through 6, what our walk should look like. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. So we have to walk in wisdom, first of all. He says, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. These are challenging times. There's a sense of urgency, right? So then verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so there's a contrast between foolishness as not understanding what the will of the Lord is, wisdom, understanding what the will of the Lord actually is, and then he tells us how to do that. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Right.
Okay, so there's a contrast there. Don't be drunk with wine. And what happens? How am I drunk with wine? There are kind of two steps, I would say. One is I'm submitting to it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm putting it in me.
Yeah.
Right? So this isn't talking about not drinking wine. That's a whole other topic, which maybe we'll cover in a renovation podcast. But this is talking about being drunk or controlled by the wine, and those
right.
two steps. Now, we already know from Ephesians 1, 13, and 14 that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not telling us to ask for the Holy Spirit to come into us. He's already there. But the term is plerao. It's like an overflowing, right? And in contrast with being drunk with wine, the idea then is I'm supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I do that? He describes part of this in the next couple of verses. Speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. In other words, focusing on spiritual things, the things of the Spirit. And these are based on what? A psalm, hymn, and spiritual song. That's not a kind of music. That's a kind of literature that's done in song, and the idea is spiritual. It's based on truth. Where do I get truth about who God is? Holy Spirit moved these men and they spoke from God.
Right.
It's the Word of God. So to be filled with the Spirit, I am allowing His Word to, like Paul puts it in Colossians 3:16-17, to allow His Word to dwell richly within me. And He can accomplish His purpose in me. So the Holy Spirit's role, he's already done a lot of it in writing the Scriptures and moving these men.
Absolutely.
But the other piece is over in 1 Corinthians. And let's look at a couple of contexts. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, he contrasts natural wisdom and God's wisdom. And let me frame this.
Okay.
In theology, there's a doctrine called illumination,
mm-hmm.
right?
Right.
Is illumination, it's the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Is illumination the idea that the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the nouns and the verbs? We can't understand the nouns and the verbs without the Holy Spirit. Is it that the Holy Spirit is giving us some spiritual deeper meaning beyond the nouns and the verbs? Or is it that the Holy Spirit is helping us to be receptive to the nouns and the verbs?
Right.
So those are kind of the three major views, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if we look at 1 Corinthians 2:14, let's walk through a couple verses real quick. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Okay? And that word is could be translated receive. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. So the things of the Spirit of God they're available to everybody.
Right.
But the natural man, the one who's not in Christ, can't receive them, right? They're foolishness to him. He can't understand them, it says, because they're spiritually appraised. Here's an example of that. Friedrich Nietzsche said that the greatest evil ever committed was essentially Christ's death on the cross. Now, he's not saying it from the standpoint we would think. He's saying it's a great evil because it's essentially a lie that the Jewish people put forward to present this Messiah character so that people would see it as moral to deny themselves and to have self-sacrificing love, which Nietzsche thought that's horrible. Self-sacrificing love is the worst the possible thing.
Okay? So essentially they're leading all of these people astray.
Yes.
Is what you're saying.
It's a great deception.
Right.
Right. Yeah. Greatest okay. evil ever by mankind. So Nietzsche, as a person who's not in Christ, hopefully he came to know Christ at some point, but as a person who at that time certainly was not in Christ, could look at Christ and see only foolishness, mm-hmm. only the opposite of what he thought, which was the only thing I can be certain of is my own existence.
Right.
So, therefore, it's all about me. And if you're talking about self-denying love and sacrifice,
it's kind of the opposite of what he was all about.
Right.
So
it's nonsense. And that's a good example of this passage, that it's foolishness, and you can't understand, they're spiritually appraised. But, verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no one. The idea is, if I'm in Christ, and I'm submitted to the Spirit, which means I am taking in his word and I'm understanding what he says, then it makes perfect sense, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he says in verse 16, who's known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? His ways are different, right? But he then says at the end of verse 16, we have the mind of Christ.
Right.
So the idea is we have the Holy Spirit. He has moved these men. They've written, they've spoken from God. We have the text. God communicated in nouns and verbs and languages, you know, in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. We need the Holy Spirit to help us be submitted, to help us, essentially to control us, to mm-hmm. influence us, and to shape us. But he does that through his word, not so much through helping me understand nouns and verbs.
Right. But to be receptive to that, to right. what the Bible is saying through the nouns and verbs.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly. So nouns and verbs matter. And that's one of the reasons Paul tells Timothy to be diligent, you know, as a workman who's approved in mm-hmm. handling the text. So as we think through renovation and this whole concept, being renewed by the spirit of our mind, it requires diligence in understanding the positional truth or the theoretical truth of Scripture and God's Word.
Right.
And then it requires us, like James said, to be doers of the Word, not just hearers who deceive ourselves.